I continue to be astounded by the passage that we cover. But thankfully, there's plenty here in verses 1 through 9. In fact, as you'll see, there's two different parts of a connection to what we'll cover this week and also next week that are just outstanding. And they're kind of hard to understand, so that it's probably good to slow down a little bit. Really, this is a mini-series in and of itself. Chapter 16 is really about money to some degree. Not just about money, what you would think. It's not how to manage your money necessarily. You know, what's your portfolio if you have a portfolio? I'm not even sure what a portfolio looks like, but it's beyond that. You'll see here in a minute. But the whole chapter actually relates to money and rich people. The first 18 verses have to do with how to use your money. And actually, the second half of Luke 16 is the rich man and Lazarus. We'll talk about hell and the torments and all of that. That'll be a couple weeks away yet, but it's different than what I expected. When you get into studying, that often takes place. So let's pray, and then we'll go through our points here today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you would eternally impact us today. Help us to be here because we want to learn and we want to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the mini-series, I guess I'd call it, is Money Matters. And we're going to cover the first part of that. I call it Jesus Commands Us to Use Our Money for Eternal Impact. Okay? And again, it's the first 9 verses of Luke 16. Just the two key players here are a rich man and a steward, his steward, okay? Let's just talk about the word steward here for a minute. It actually occurs 6 times in some form in the Greek, just in the first four verses, and then one more time in verse 8, okay? So we have 7 altogether, but there's a correlation here. The word steward is oikonomon. A steward is from the word oikonomon, and the first part of the word is oikos. We get the word house. The second part, we get the word law, namas. So oikonomos is economy or dispensation. This is a word similar to that, saying it's a house ruler, someone who rules the house. Okay? So a house ruler does what? Rules the house. So there's the house ruler, that term. He's the steward, and he does the stewarding. Just like a deacon does deaconing, there's the word deacon, diakonos, and he does diakonia, ministry or deaconing, serving. The servant does the serving. Well, a steward does the stewarding. So there's the steward, there's his stewardship or the office of the steward, what his job that he does, and also the activity. It's used in a verb form to be stewarding. Okay, so that's used in here. Some translations use the word manager, if that helps. He's the house manager. Okay. Again, we get the word oikonomia is a stewardship, and we get the word economy from it. That's just the transliteration of the Greek word. And it's also translated dispensation. It's the way God rules in different times when used in that capacity. So we believe that there's at least 7 dispensations where there are different ways to live. We do not live under the law right now, and we're not commanded not to eat of a certain tree in the garden, for example, okay? All right, so let's get started with this story here that Jesus tells. Again, it doesn't say it's a parable here, so maybe it's not a parable because it's a very realistic an account, so it doesn't really matter to us whether it's a parable or not. But number one here, we'll just work through the timetable a little bit, the narrative. A rich man receives a bad report of a scattering steward. A scattering steward. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, Jesus, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, an economine, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Have you heard anything about wasting goods recently from this pulpit? Remember the prodigal son? What's the word prodigal mean? Wasteful. This word is used when the prodigal son went to a far country, and remember we said he scattered his wealth. It's the same word here. This steward was wasting. He was just throwing around his master's money. Okay? So he's the scattering steward, as I say. He's supposed to be caring for his master's money. Instead, he's just throwing it around. He's wasting it rather than properly managing it. Okay? Number two, the rich man confronts the steward. The steward gets a bad report. He receives an accusation, literally, about this guy. And apparently, it's not just an accusation. Sounds like it may not be true. That's why I use the word report, which you can also translate this. It's true. It's a report. It's like Lynn prints our financial reports every month. It's true. It's not just an accusation of our financial statement. It's the real deal, okay? So it's a report there. Number two, the rich man confronts the steward. So he called him. The rich man calls the steward and says to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So again, there's the second and third uses of the word here. But he confronts him. He believes what he hears. The report seems to be accurate, so it's not a matter of whether the guy's going out the door or not. It's a done deal. It's just basically he's been given his notice, and he's being told to get his stuff together and turn it in. Okay? The word give an account, the word account is logos. Give a word. Now, logos is also used in an extended format of an accounting, like a, you know, bring your account book potentially or something like that. You know, you get your stuff together, turn it in, you're out the door. Okay, so give an account of your stewardship, the responsibility you were assigned. You bring it all together and turn it in. That's the idea here. Give back is really the word give here. You return what you've been given. And then the rich man, this man's master or employer, if you will, for you can no longer be a steward. You are no longer qualified or capable of being a steward. You are not being allowed to be a steward anymore. So he's not out of a job yet, but he's been like given his pink slip that he, you know, it's the beginning of the end. And we'll see that in a minute. He still has authority. Number three, the outgoing, I call him the outgoing steward, because he's headed out the door, he just doesn't know exactly when it's over. He has to go assemble everything, and then he anticipates being sent out the door. But the outgoing steward, at that point, is wondering about his later. What happens after I'm kicked out? What happens when I'm no longer the steward? The steward is how I feed myself. The steward, being a steward, is how I pay my bills. I will be jobless. So he wonders about the later. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me." There was no question that he was losing his position. And he makes two statements. "I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg." The word "cannot dig," there's a couple different words for ability, able, dunamis, the idea I am able. This one is a little different. It's saying I'm not strong enough to dig. You know, I can dig, but I'll die before I make enough money digging because I'm just not big enough. It'll kill me off. I can't dig enough holes fast enough. I'm not big enough. Maybe he was of small physique or whatever, that he just couldn't dig a hole. He couldn't make a living digging in manual labor because he wasn't strong enough. He couldn't keep up, and so therefore he couldn't make decent money. And then he said, I am too ashamed to beg. I don't want to be begging. That's disgraceful, and that's, you know, that's not really an end either. That's living in an impoverished state of, you're just continuously disgraced in that way. So he wonders, what am I going to do? So number four, he comes to a decision. The outgoing steward decides on a plan. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. He says, I have resolved what to do. And when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now this is interesting, because we're not sure what he's talking about. I've made up my mind. It literally says, I know what I'm going to do. That, what, for what reason, when I am put out of the stewardship, when my last day at my job, I'm kicked out, what's going to happen? They may receive me into their houses. And you're like, there? Who's they, right? They may receive me into their houses. Well, let's break this down just a little bit. There's a when here, right? It says here, when I am put out of the stewardship. So that's his point of termination. They call that, if you get fired, you're terminated. That's the point of termination of a job. So that's what he's talking about. At that point, I need to plan. This plan has to be there. And I've come to the conclusion what it is. He hasn't told us what it is yet. Then what happens? Then he will be received. There's a termination, but he's looking beyond his termination to a reception. Somebody's, and it's plural, some group of people will receive him into their houses. They'll be nice to him. Now, it doesn't really tell us what will happen then. Maybe he'll get another job with somebody else, but they will have favor on him. They will receive him into their houses. He won't be in the street and he won't be working manual labor because he has done something that will make them want to receive him into their houses. He will be a friend to them and they will want to care for him. Okay? You with me? Now, number five here, this seems to be, you know, rather criminal, but I don't know that it really is or not. The outgoing steward executes his plan. I have a plan, and now he carries out his plan. So he doesn't tell us what his plan is, but he shows us what it is by what he does. Jesus illustrates what the plan is, okay? This is what he says here. So this outgoing servant, he called every one of his master's debtors to him. He summoned them, right? And said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He's still in employment. He's still working for the master. And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write what? 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Okay? So let's break this down. It's in your notes here. I don't have it on my slide. But he summons his master's debtors. Now, there's at least how many? There's at least two. There may be more. It might just be illustrating his practice. Or maybe that's all that they had. But, you know, it seems like there could have been more because it says he called every one of his master's debtors. So two probably would have earned the term both rather than all of them, right? So it seems to be illustrating what he did with all of the debtors rather than just two. letter B here, he negotiates a 50% settlement with the first. What does he say he's doing? It says literally here, so he said to him, he says to the first guy, he says, how much do you owe my master? How much are you owing to my master? Present tense. And he said, 100, the word measures as a number one. Beside it, it's the word baths. It's a measure, a liquid measure. I owe him 100 baths of oil. Olive oil, okay? So he said to him, and literally it's, take your writings. Apparently, that whatever the contracts or the bills or whatever, whatever was recorded that he owed, it's kind of like a mortgage, I suppose, only at a smaller scale. Take your writings. I'm giving you that the legal documents. When you pay something off, it'll be marked paid because you have them. There's no more record of it. And write out 50. So he's given the guy how big of a discount? He's paying $1 for every two he owes, right? That's what he's doing. So he's paying $1 for every two he owes. So he's giving a 50% discount. Is that a good deal? If you owed, I'm just guessing now, just if you owe $100,000 on your house, you owe that much. And the banker comes up and says, if you pay me $50,000, we'll call it even. What will you do? You will find a means to pay that $50,000. Now here, this guy probably had some, and maybe it was even a hardship to pay the 50. But he was free and clear after paying 50. So basically, if you write something and says, here's 50 baths of oil, then that basically gives you the right over 50 baths that you have in your possession. So he's paying the bill off at 50% off. That is a really steal of a deal. Okay? By the way, if you understand correctly that the steward has the authority over the master's property, that's his position, he really has the legal authority to do this. Now you might say it doesn't sound fair to the master, but he has the right. That's what the position was to do that. He wasn't doing something that he did not have the legal authority to do. Otherwise, where would that land him? Yeah, you're not digging a hole or begging. You're in prison, right? So he's doing something that he's legally allowed to do, but, again, what the master says or not, you never know. Letter C here, the third one, he goes to the second guy and he says, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 kors, K-O-R-S, of wheat. A kor is 11 bushels. So I owe him, how much did it say? 100 kors. So what is that times 100 then? 11 times 100 is 1100, right? So he says, write 80 kors. I'm giving you a 20% discount, which is huge. That's a fifth of everything you owe, and we'll call it even. And he does. He gives him the writings, and he settles the debt again. Okay, so what's the response? Now, again, Jesus is telling this for a story. He's telling it for a particular lesson here. But what happens? The rich man, this is a surprise. The rich man, the master, if you will, that the steward was being kicked out of his employment for, praises the sensible steward. Some people say that he was unethical. I don't know that that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. In fact, he's not trying to make that point. He is called the unjust steward. So you can take that for what it's worth. But does this ever happen in real life? It does. For our own church, this happened. Our church, before BK, before Kevin, And it was early on in the church, they borrowed money from a missions agency, and the missions agency went under. And our church was just in a foundling. It was just, you know, tiny and having a hard time making a go of it with a big building that was extremely wore out and in full need of repairs. And so the mission board went under, the church could not finish paying for the church building. This is the history of Northridge here. So the bank was supposed to give us, or the mission board was supposed to give us a third 1 year, a third the next year, and a third the next year. Well, they went under the first year. So the bank loaned us money, some money, and long story, but there was private funds and everything, but there was still that $100,000 that the church owed the mission board that they could not pay anything on. When I got here, we were in a situation, we hadn't paid anything. We hadn't paid a penny. And the mission board was funded by people that had given their retirement money to get a tiny interest rate, but for the idea of helping churches, right? Well, all these people were out their money. So it wasn't their fault. People were mad at the mission board, but the mission board wasn't even in existence. But there was a guy there that was trying to close all the gaps, and they could have tried to foreclose on churches or whatever, and that wasn't their pursuit. And then he would call me every now and then, I mean, year after year, and how are you doing and all that. And we started paying as soon as I found out, like $100 a month. That's all we could pay. But it's something we were paying. But eventually, long story short, he said, could you do this? What if you paid 75% and you refinanced everything you owed and paid us off? And honestly, our honest opinion was that would put us at a hardship where it would be precarious for us. And he said, what about 50%? And I said, based upon what I can see we can handle, I think we can do it. Let me call the banker. And the banker said, that sounds like an outstanding proposition. So we paid half, and they called it even. So I'm saying it works in the real world. It's not an outrageous thing that we're reading here. It's not an unethical thing that we're reading here necessarily. And by the way, you know what happened? The people that had invested at least the money in our church, there were many funds that were out in other churches, but they got their money back through different arrangements that this guy helped to do. So in the same way, the master here, instead of having these long extended debts that people weren't paying, he actually got a solution. He got money back. He got paid at least something rather than having what? All he has is papers. Those aren't doing anything for him. So I'm saying it's not necessarily unethical what he did. And it was not outside the scope of his authority to do this. So I just want to paint that picture. He was a scoundrel because he was a scattering steward. You understand that, right? But then he started being a little more responsible, it appears. But it's interesting, bottom of the first page, the master commended, and the word is praised, the unjust steward. And again, he is an unjust steward. He was already wasting all of his master's property, right? So he's not being commended for that. But he's being commended because he had dealt wisely, literally, shrewdly. We don't use shrewdly at all, I don't think, anymore. In our words, but it's the word phronos, which is translated elsewhere as sensible or sound-mindedly. He actually made a good business deal here. It really helped the master because it closed some debts, and it also helped him, and we'll see how, because what would really happen? Who is they and their houses? If we go back up to number 4 there. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. The debtors. Why? Because you got me out of debt and gave me a good deal. Okay? So they're not beholding to him, but they're thankful to him and favorable towards him. Okay? Now, flip your sheet over here. Letter 7, Jesus compares wise unbelievers to unwise believers. See, this is still that previous verse, verse 8. It says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Jesus summarizes the story and says, the master praised the guy he was firing for making a wise decision. That was a good plan on your part. Way to go. And again, it wasn't something that apparently was inappropriate for that kind of arrangement to be done, and he got the, you know, a portion of the master's stuff back that he wouldn't have had otherwise. So number 70 here, Jesus compares wise unbelievers to unwise believers. Jesus goes on to say, and I believe this is now the explanation for his story. He says, for the sons of this world, would be, another word for that would be unbelievers. Unsaved people. The sons of this world are more wise or shrewd, same word that we talked about earlier, in their generation, in this time, than the sons of light. Which, at least in the epistles, sons of light are those that are exposed to the Word of God, and I would call them believers. You are children of light. Paul says to the Ephesians, walk like children of light. Okay, so Jesus is saying, man, the unbelievers sometimes are more wise in a temporary level than people that are saved are on an eternal level. So number 8 now in your notes. Then Jesus commands us to apply the principle of the story that he just told to ourselves. Look at verse 9. It says, and I say to you, now Jesus is talking directly. He'd made a summary statement, comparison statement. The sons of this world and the sons of light, sons of this world are oftentimes more, in this generation, are more wise than the people that eternally should know better. Verse 9 says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, this is a little harder to understand. Jesus is not saying you can buy your way to heaven. He's addressing the sons of light. Who did we say the sons of light were? Believers. He's not telling unsaved people to use their money any differently than the way they're using it. He's telling believers to do this. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, literally when it fails, the money itself, but at the same time it seems to be what it's talking about when you die. Because the money doesn't do you any good after you die, right? It's over. Dad Wright always says, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? It's the money you have is over with. You can't do any more with your money when you die. So let me give you a couple, break down this verse here real quick. Letter A, he says, make friends. That's the command here, make friends. It's interesting because he's not just saying be friendly. He goes on to say this. With money. Using money, and he uses the word mammon, which is not just cash in your wallet or money in your bank account. It's your possessions. Okay? So everything you have ultimately, mammon. We've heard that before in Matthew 6. You cannot serve God and mammon. We'll get to that next week. Excuse me. And the third part of this verse is, make friends with money for eternal reception. And you're like, what? Say that again. No, say that again now slowly. What are you saying? Make friends with money so that you'll be well received in heaven, in a sense. And you're like, what is this about? Literally, this says this. In order that whenever it might fail, they might receive you into the eternal tents, tabernacles. So when is it talking? We use the term eternal. That's the word there, everlasting or eternal. When is it talking about? Now or later? Later. What is later that Jesus is referring to? After you die is later. So who's the they? Because it doesn't tell you here. It's likened to what the unjust steward did to the... He was worried about his what? His later, when he got fired officially from his job and he was out the door. So he was prepping by what he could do with what he had to do it with in legal fashion, what would happen when that was over, when his job was over, with the people that he benefited by his choices. Are you with me? Who are these people that will receive you into their eternal abodes, their heavenly tents? Doesn't sound very inviting, but let me tell you, any tent in heaven is better than anything you've ever seen or lived in. Dwelling places. Who are these people? Because Jesus is telling you to make friends. And where are the friends ultimately going to be later on? In heaven. So whom must they be? Believers. How do you make friends? How do you make friends that end up in heaven? Help me out. Sharing the word of God. Let's talk a little more about this. I'll go to the observations and lessons, okay? I think that's where I'm at now. So we'll come back to that idea here. But there's people in heaven that are impacted by your what? By your what? No? In the story, what's the story about? Your money. Your money is what Jesus is talking about here. We have to share our testimony and all that, but that's not the point of this passage. Jesus is talking about what? Your money. Let's just use that word. What is Jesus talking about? Let's say my money. Personalize it. Jesus is talking about... Oh, I'm going to be louder than that, right? Jesus is talking about my money. He doesn't always talk about money. We rarely talk about money. But when it's in the Bible, we talk about money. Let's look at the observations here. Number one, stewardship equals... Another way of saying stewardship means... Listen, the whole idea of a steward is that this, it's not your money. It's the money God allows me to have to care for. It's not... Can I say it? It's not your money. Ever. You're a steward of money that God gives you, allows you to have. It is not your money. The story behind this is, here's a guy managing somebody else's money. Your money is God's money. He gives you the ability to earn it. And by the way, all the possessions that you buy with your money are whose? God's. Okay, so stewardship. Number one, the principle here, it's not your money. It is not your money. It's God's money. Number two, stewardship. It's your responsibility to use your money as God directs. That's what a steward does. You manage all kinds of things for God. None of them belong to you. God even gives you the time you have. How much time do you have? 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week, 365 or 366 days a year, depending on what year it is. How many years do you have? You don't even know, right? You don't even know how many years you have. But God says everything that you have, God has given you, and you are a steward to use it. Here, Jesus is talking about your money, which is actually God's money. And he says, I give it to you to manage, and it's your responsibility to use it as directed. That's what the steward's job is. Jesus' point in this story here is number three. We are to use, and I use our in quotes because it's not really our money, but we are to use our money to promote eternal impact. So technically, if someone says, how much money do you have? And you can say, frankly, I don't have any. I'm managing some money for God that he's given me to manage, but I don't own it. It's not mine. Right? That's biblically true. So our is in quotation marks because we kind of think that the money that is in our possession. Here's two ways here. What does it mean to promote eternal impact? What does it mean to make friends as Jesus commands us to do? Number one, and it's pretty obvious, you use your money in ways that promote the sharing of the gospel, evangelism. Now that might be supporting missionaries, supporting, if you will, I like the word evangelizers better than missionaries, because there's a lot of missionaries that never evangelize. So they're really not missionaries in what God's talking about, but to support evangelizers, those that go to different places and evangelize. But also, what about, are there only unsaved people in different parts of the world? Are there any around here? Yeah, it would be to use your money to accomplish these. It might even be just to provide food for somebody, but it's not an end in of itself. It's a means to an end that you can share the gospel. Right? To help people. It could also be to help fund evangelistic endeavors right out of the local church, right? Whatever that might be. Whether it's some kind of an educational thing or an outreach thing, an event or a program. It could even be, and I honestly don't fully understand it, and I'm saying that not out of frustration. I cannot piece it all together. But if God gave some prophets, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and I believe the apostles are gone because they had to see Jesus face to face, and prophets faded away when the Bible was complete, but they're still evangelists. I for the life of me, I can't understand why there are not more evangelists than the church. That, because churches probably would be supporting pastors and evangelists locally, not just to send them out, but to send them in, you know, around the area. And I honestly haven't figured out why that is, because there seems to be pastors but not evangelists. Or at least a misunderstanding of what they are. But the sharing of the gospel, letter B here, it's also discipleship, promoting maturity. You share the gospel, whether it's funding or helping people in needs with the idea that you can ultimately show them the gospel through your works, but also share the gospel through your words, and they get saved, they will receive you into heaven. They will be your friends forever in heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. Make friends. Use your money to strategically reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then letter B here, discipleship, promoting maturity. Because the Bible commands us not only to share the gospel, but the Bible also says that we're to disciple people. That means teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I've been in situations years ago, just as I attended a church down in Georgia, it seemed like we emphasized evangelism, which absolutely is necessary, understand. But they totally left off any kind of instruction. We wouldn't even return to people's houses that we understood that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's a wrong thing. We are to use our money to promote the training of people. Where does that happen? It's the local church. I believe with all my heart that it's our responsibility to promote the maturity of believers, the discipling of believers, the growing up of believers by supporting the local church. And by the way, the goal is to ultimately maybe have more staff people, whether it's individual, you know, more part-timers would be my dream, but that idea, because it helps to advance and further the growing of the people of God. And that is part of the kingdom of God. Use your money to make friends, to encourage people so that people can be taught, believers can be taught, so they can be rooted and established in the faith, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. We are to steward our money so that we're making the greatest eternal impact. Both in sharing the gospel and reaching unbelievers with the gospel, and then promoting maturity in believers, which is what? The Great Commission, it's called. And then number four, we are to use our, and again I use that in quotes because it's not our money. We are to use our money to better later, to make later better, if you will, rather than wasting it now. God seems to indicate that we're wasting it if we're not doing these things with our money. That doesn't mean you can't pay your lights. Light bill. I think paying your light bill does enable you to do things for God's glory. It's good to buy clothes. I think we're supposed to wear clothes. So that's an obedience thing. So that doesn't mean everything you have goes in an offering plate somewhere, but it says everything you have is taken into consideration, that you're using your vehicles, your houses, your refrigerator to reach people for Christ. One of the things my sister said at my dad's funeral yesterday is that I had never really thought about, but it's absolutely true, but my mom and dad had people over all the time. A lot of more believers, but they were encouraging believers. Right? They were promoting it. But even unsaved people would be in our house. We grew up just having people over all the time. One time it was a pastoral candidate and his wife. It's Elizabeth's father-in-law and her grandpa. And somehow I was passing the plate, or my friend was passing the plate. We dropped a whole roast on the floor. That made an impact, but we just washed it off and ate it. But anyway, so one of the small stories I could tell. But we are supposed to invest in later, not waste it now. And God says we're wasting it now if we're not focused as a whole at our possessions and money to say everything I have is God's, and as much as within me in the functioning of daily life, it'll be used for His honor and glory. Technically, I don't own a car, I don't own a house, and I have no bank account. Those are things that God has given me to manage, to further the gospel, and to encourage believers by helping promote them to maturity. It's not your money. It's placed in your stewardship to use as God directed for eternal impact. And by the way, that benefits us later. Can you imagine getting into heaven? I'm sure there will be people you've never met, but because of what you have given, you are part of the reason they're there. And others will be a direct idea that you know what? You didn't work as hard because you spent more time evangelizing. You didn't have as much money. That's a way to do the same thing. You're not pursuing money. You're pursuing people's souls. And that's a way to do it as well. Lots of things to do. Preparing for a Sunday school class. You know, that when you could be making overtime or whatever. That's a way to do this. There's all kinds of ways that you're not earning money because you're doing other things. All of that comes into play. God says we are to use our money for eternal impact. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Lord, you lay it on the line for us. We own nothing. We are stewards of your things that you have placed, you have chosen to place within our control so that we can use them to promote the kingdom of God in evangelism and encourage believers in many different ways. Lord, whether it's helping people that have an immediate need of food, clothing or housing or something, or Lord, just inviting people over to dinner so that ultimately we can get to know them and share the gospel. Lord, giving to our church, both to local impact and teaching believers, but also to be able to reach unbelievers through missions, through evangelizers that maybe do it here, but also around the world. Lord, help us to understand that we own nothing and that all that we have is to be used with the idea of promoting you, or we are wasting, we are scattering your goods. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.